from evil. I think we got to about page 19, did we? Something like that. lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So that's on in Matthew chapter 16, verses 9 through to verse 14 on the Lord's Prayer, and we're in verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And we've been talking about various temptations and enduring, standing the test, and looking at some scriptures to encourage us. And I think we asked the question, what is a temptation? What is a temptation? Yeah, go on.
Yesterday I was doing two.
Yeah.
I was 17 months late. They were all 16 months late. Went to check out, standing both on the feet. So come up 17 months late. So this one was in my class.
Yeah.
So I knocked on the door. So that was just working in the middle of the street.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
And before I became a kingdom of, a member of the kingdom of God, I was a
praise God. Yeah, and that is it. That's right. It is a temptation, isn't it? Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. No, that's right. So yeah, leaders know it. So it is a temptation, isn't it? You can think, oh well, I've got a, you know, I've got a free item here.
Well, I've been asking for this, I've gone and bought them things on Wednesday. I've got 10% off with
them. Oh, you know what? There is a way around.
You take them back. You take them back, and then you go back on Wednesday, and bring them in, bring them out then. Is that right?
Give us some other idea
of what a temptation will be then.
Temptation to just
lie in bed and not get up. Oh, that don't sound like a temptation to me. That just sounds like, oh yeah, it sounds great that. Just indulge, yeah, and lie in bed. Oh. No, is that temptation when you're supposed to be on your way to work, is it? Oh, right. Well, I suppose if you sit at bed, get thee behind me, it probably is. Don't work, that one don't work, does it, really? Give us another one. Well, I suppose. Yeah, I mean, that's the way we program to some degree to think, isn't it? That anything that draws us away from God or causes us to sin, what about this for a temptation? And I've been sort of chewing on this and pondering on this for a little while. And we should have been finished 3 weeks ago, I think, on this subject. I seem to remember right, but it's been a week's subject, and it's taken 4 weeks, I think, nearly. But I've been sort of pondering on this one, and I'm just jumping slightly ahead of some extra notes I've done. Temptation to quit. And I've been chewing on that one. Temptation to quit. Is that the biggest temptation? I started to ponder on this one without you. That scripture actually didn't come to mind, enduring to the end, but I started to ponder on this one. I started to think, every temptation that you've mentioned tonight, God is quite able to forgive and redeem you from it. And the only way through that He can redeem and forgive us through it is the fact that we stay in there. We stay in some form of relationship with God. But the only temptation that He can't redeem you from is the temptation, if you surrender to it, to quit. Because you've said, that's it, I'm out. I've finished. It's over. I'm not doing it anymore. And the temptation to quit is probably the biggest temptation in reality that a Christian faces. Oh, it is worth thinking about. Yeah, but the problem is, you see, you've never heard, well, I don't think I've ever heard anybody preach on, the worst temptation that you can ever be faced with is the temptation of quitting. And when anybody talks about temptation, they'll go through all the things that of sin that are in the world today that you can think of, but nobody ever looks at quitting as a temptation. But it is. Lead us not into temptation. We've talked in the past, and I'll use them as an example again. Daniel chapter 3, verses 17 to 18, and it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they are put in the fiery furnace. And why are they put in the fiery furnace? Because they refuse to bow down to this golden idol, and the temptation for them was to quit worshipping Jehovah their God. That was their temptation. It wasn't about bowing down to an idol, but it was actually quitting from what they stood for and believed for. They were quitting that. They were giving it up if they bowed down. And so the temptation for them was, well, and the threat that came with the temptation was, if you don't bow down, if you don't quit worshipping, because that's what it is, it's if you don't quit worshipping Jehovah, then we're going to put you in the fiery furnace. That's it. That's really what they were saying. They weren't saying, if you don't bow down to this idol, and it's couched in them terms, but if you look deeper into what they were saying was, if you don't quit worshipping Jehovah and bow down to this idol, that's what they were saying, then you're in the fiery furnace and you'll die. Because that was their thinking. That was their natural thinking, that there's definitely, you'll die in that furnace. And these three guys decided, you can play, you can strike up the band as many times as you want, you can play the music as many times as you want, you can call for us to dance and to quit, but we're not going to do it. And they wouldn't do it. And so they got into the fiery furnace situation, and we know the story, that they came out with their bonds released. They met the Son of God in the fire, and he did seven times more, and they came out not even smelling a smoke. Clothes weren't burnt off. I mean, come on, these are absolutely tremendous miracles. And we just heard on the news today that This is reporting, today's reporting on the news. Found a lady in somewhere in Africa, and according to what they can reckon from various people's records, that she's something like 134 years old. And the reporter said, she is the oldest ever living person on the planet. It's like, excuse me? You obviously you've never read his Bible. Yeah. But what does that say? That says actually we're heathens. We don't know God. We don't know God's word. We don't know nothing about God, and we don't want anything to do with God. And this is how small-minded they are. And yet, there are records, and historical records. And these people just reel these things off. And everybody then, in the world that's listened to that, says, yeah, that's right. Because they've not read the book neither. And the temptation is to follow them, and to believe them. Temptation. I'll give you another temptation. We're still in Daniel. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 7. And this is Daniel when he prays three times a day. And he goes up onto the rooftop to pray. And he's been exalted to a high position. And they're not happy. The other royals are not happy. This Hebrew, who does he think he is? Just because he was able to interpret a dream, and the kings put him in this real strong position, and so they decide to plot against him. And they make it a petition that, you know, that nobody can pray to any other god. They can't do that. And if they do, within the next 30 days, they'll be thrown to the lion's den. What a temptation! Say, well, it's only 30 days, isn't it? I can pass praying. I don't need to pray for 30 days. I can leave that. And then, on day 31, I'll come back out onto the rooftop and I can pray. Won't have to face an inquisition, won't have to be thrown into the lion's den and face a pride of hungry lions. Life will be easier. Temptation to quit praying. Temptation to break relationship with his God. Temptation to turn his back on God. But what's he do? Next morning he gets up, after the decree's made, he walks out, starts to pray. And guess what? They're all there waiting to see if he does it. And he does it. Then they are upset. So they're in the process then of trying to get him thrown into the lion's den. And they go to the king and etc. And then it says in verse 16, and the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. Wow, now what a statement. What a statement. This is a statement that comes from a heathen king who is being worshipped by his own people as a god. And their pattern of belief is that the king is a god. And yet he's got more knowledge and wisdom than the rest of his cronies that advise him put together. Yeah, they set him up. But he reaches out and says, your God whom you constantly serve will himself deliver you. In other words, the king's saying, I can't do anything about it. I've made a decree and I've got to stand by it, but I do know this. Your God will deliver you. What a confidence. What a confidence. Amazing. And then we find the next morning the king rushes to the lion's den and finds that Daniel is still alive and well. All he can hear is rumbling stomachs of a pride of lions. And then we know after that that those his accusers were then thrown into the lion's den with their families, and the lions devoured the lot of them. So we find that some of our greatest temptations are temptations to quit. How many times have we said, that's it, I've had it, I've quit, I've finished, or thought it, if it carries on like this, I'm not doing it anymore? It's our biggest temptation. It's the one that God can't redeem us back from, because we have to come back from that every time. Amazing. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Temptation. Lord, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. He said it. He was under severe pressure and emotional stress and pain and torment was going through him at that time. And he went before his Father, and you know, he's in that temptation situation. He knows that he could say no. He knows that he could say no. But you see, he surrenders and says, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me. The temptation would have been to say, Lord, Father, I can't do it, I'm out. But you know, there's that cry to the Father to give him the strength to carry him through. And then we have, before that we have, when Jesus goes into the wilderness, he's led into the wilderness by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit, and the devil comes to him and the devil tempts him, and it's a temptation, and it's a temptation to give up his cause, to give up his vision, to give up his purpose. Just give it up. You give it up and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. You don't have to die to get the kingdoms of the world. Just give it up. You don't have to suffer torment. Just give it up. And we can have all these kingdoms. Yet he knows what he's set for. He knows what the plan is of his life. He knows that he's going to come to a point of absolute surrender and death and torture and pain and agony. He's going to take upon himself all the sins of the world and all the sicknesses and all the diseases. And he can only, and he's got some idea probably of the torture and the pain. And the devil says to him, you don't have to do it. Honestly, you don't have to do it. Just give it up. Quit on this idea, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. He had a right to do it. The devil at that time was the ruler and the master of the world, because Adam had passed over the right. He'd given him the rights. Jesus came to redeem all things back to himself, to his Father. So that was his challenge. And the biggest things that Jesus ever faced was the times of giving up, the time of quitting, the temptation to give up, the temptation to quit, the temptation to call it a day. Paul and Silas in prison. Acts chapter 16. In verse 25, it starts at verse 19. But when the masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or to observe, being Romans." I mean, they've got every excuse under the sun here. I mean, Paul's a Roman for a start, as well as. And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrate tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Oh, you know, how are we going to use rods on them? And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And having received such a commandment, he threw them into the inner prison. That's the deepest prison, the lowest prison, the dirtiest one, the coldest one. And he fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, it says, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. You know, Paul and Silas could have said, "Well, this is about the worst of the worst we've had. I've had a few beatings, but this beats the law. Why should I carry on? What's the point? Everybody walks away. Nobody will stand with you." They walked out on Jesus when Jesus said to them, "You've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood." And they walked away and left him and said, "Don't stick in with this guy. He's weird." And they quit on it. And Paul and Silas could have turned around and said, "Well, it's not worth it, is it? Lead us not into temptation." The greatest temptation to quit. But they sang hymns and they sang praises to God. And verse 26, "And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened." Wow. And the jailer wakes up, shook him out of bed, stirred him up quick, realizing that the doors are open, everybody's loose and running around the prison. That's all the prisoners running around the prison. You see, what you do affects everybody else. If you don't quit, it will affect everybody else. If you stick in there, it affects everybody else. If you stand in the gap, it affects everybody else. You bridge that gap, you stand there, it affects everybody else. And the prison officer is just about to kill himself, and Paul and Silas says, "Don't worry, everybody's here, nobody's left, you're safe," because he would have been killed, he would have been executed. And he and his family, as a result of their saying that we are just going to keep going, we're not going to quit, his family was saved. You and I not quitting, not being led into that temptation, how many families will get saved because of that? You don't know, you can't measure. But every time that one of the greatest weapons the enemy's got is to get you to quit. Do you know why? There's less guilt. There appears to be less guilt in quitting, because nobody focuses on quitting as being a temptation or as being a sin. Go and rob a bank, kill somebody. Do something immoral. Oh yeah, that's sin. But to quit, oh no, that's not sin, is it? That's no. We've all quit at something, haven't we? No response. Yeah. Yeah, I suppose it is. I mean, if you're loving your lives unto death, so therefore you are at a point where you're saying, the person I love the most is God, the person I love the most is Jesus, and I'm not going to be focused on me. Because if I focus on Jesus, then my future is secure. My destiny is secure. My life and my eternity is secure, but as with me focusing on Jesus. And so, but the issue is that we have to, the focus will cause us to come to that place where we will be challenged to quit. I suppose one of the things for me in the past, I mean, there have been times I said, oh, I've had enough. But it's then whether you carry it through. Didn't it? Oh, I've had enough. I remember when we were youth leaders. And, we'd been to church the week before and it was like platin. I can't remember what we used to say, platin water or something, I don't know, you couldn't do it. And then you'd had a hard week at work and it was Friday night and you were back to youth and you say, I don't know why I bother. I've had enough. Don't know why I bother. And you get to, you have your tea, go to youth and you think, well, come on, just got to do it. And you walk in through the door and it's totally different. Totally different. And you think, I don't know why I bother. Because there's 40 young people here that deep down want to see something of the supernatural of God that nobody else is going to show them. So you can't quit on it. Can't quit, you have to do it. It's good to see, like on Sunday, the lads came out and prayed for people. Yeah. Yeah. It's about not quitting, it's about pressing through and rising to the challenge that gets placed before you. Because when a challenge is put before you, it's like, do I take this challenge or do I quit on it? Do I start on this challenge and then part way through, do I quit? And that's a great, and you might say, well, that's not your big problem. But that's one of the, to me, that seems to be one of the greatest temptations. Shall I quit? Shall I give in? Ephesians 6, and we all know the scripture. Ephesians 6 and verse 11. Talks about putting on the full armour of God. Let's just focus on one verse first. I've lost it. And having done all. Verse 13. Therefore take up the full armour of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm. Yeah. Don't quit. Having done everything, to get ready, having prepared yourself, not to quit, then don't quit. Wow. And this is Paul. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been bitten by a snake. He's been beaten more than once. He has certainly had a few more opportunities than you or I to genuinely say, forget it. It just ain't worth it, is it? Just call it a day. But he doesn't. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain, he says. Go on. Philippians 3. Striving for the goal, yeah. Pressing, you know, towards the mark.
Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do is forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, and press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Blessed therefore as many of our fellow folks have this attitude, and if there is anything you have different attitude,
keeping going, yeah, that's right, keeping the vision alive. And so often the temptation is that we lose sight of the, you know, we're caused to lose sight of the vision, we are distracted, something else is shown to us. Two Corinthians 4:16-18, you say? Just a minute, let me turn to it. You mean 1 Corinthians? Oh, 2 Corinthians 4, sorry. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Yeah. You see, the problem is the temptation comes to us and it uses our natural senses to speak to us. And that's when we, you know, when we're drawn to give up because we move towards the natural. But yet God says we're supernatural and we move towards the spiritual. And so as we move towards the spiritual, then we will see that we are able to do what God has called us to do and what God has equipped us to do. And He has a purpose for you and a plan for you to do it. And so we can press forward in that, believing God will do great and mighty things. And so as I've been sort of just pondering on this one, say for me this last part of it has been this thing of focusing, what is the greatest temptation? And it's not saying that other things that aren't temptations to us, but just what would seem to be the greatest? How do you forgive quitting? It says we have to repent, don't we, of our sin. So if we were to say, well, quitting's a sin, then we'd have to repent, which means we'd have to start up again, won't we? We'd have to get back in.
It's like losing hope.
Yeah, losing hope. It's, yeah, it is. It runs in. Yeah. Yeah. They've quit. Yeah, lost hope, given up, quit. No. No. But.
The miracle for all those that we've looked at has come after they've made the decision to quit.
Yeah, that's right, yeah. You know, you're in a challenge, you're in a difficulty, you're in a situation, and most of us want a miracle now to get me out of this situation so that it will then, as you say, change our minds. Mm. Oh, look what God's done, that it's alright, isn't it now? But if you as we've read these scriptures, these different stories, life stories, they went into the situation having to believe that God was going to deliver them from that situation in some shape or form, but they were never going to give up. And when they were in that situation of never giving up, God moves. I mean, you can think of it, I'll throw you another one. It's, maybe it doesn't seem as severe, but Esther. She was told, you know, her uncle says, well, you know, you can try and hide in the palace, but it will come out. So you're going to quit on your faith. You're going to denounce your Hebrew God. Or are you going to stand there and be the advocate, the redeemer, the saviour of the people at that time? So she moves in. She stands in that gap. But the temptation would have been, well, hey, there's a decree gone out. They're going to be massacred. What chance have I got? So if I hide, nobody will know, will they? But no, she stands her ground. And then God's deliverance comes through. Yeah, you see, now you're starting to think. You see, there's Joseph. Thrown in a pit. I'm going to kill him. Change their mind, sell him on. Next thing is in prison. Great job. Yeah. Well, left in prison for over 5 years. He don't give up. He's been given a vision. Said tonight on the news, when they were saying, you know, everybody's in recession, it's bound to hit everybody, and they were saying, yeah, well, it's just bad management. Well, you can't do anything when you're in recession, you know, you just can't manage your way out of it. So I said to Grace, I said, well, I said, Joseph managed it. Didn't he? He saw it coming. So what did he do? He made provision for the lean years. We've seen it coming. We've spent it. That's right. That's what he's done. Now we've no prison, no provisions. We've got for lean cows. We're in the year of lean cow. Thank God. There's no lean cows in heaven. God said, you stay in the wood, he says, I will make you fat and flourishing. Make you a blessing in the land. So, yeah, reap to that. Yeah. So, you just keep sowing. That's right, keep tithing. The first thing that people will start to think about doing is, oh, I can't afford to give. That is wrong. You're right, you can't afford not to give, is what you've got to say. Because as you give, God gives back to you, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Because we have to put the focus back onto the fact that God is a God of miracles.
Yeah.
And if you need a miracle during this week, then the only person that's going to deliver it, it's going to be not Gordon Brown. That's a certainty. He's trying to find his own miracle for himself to stay in power. You know, it's not whether what the banks will do. I mean, the banks shot the mouth off it last night, and the pound dropped 10 cents in the dollar. Yeah. And today I looked at it and said, it just cost me, on one bill alone, it just cost me 40 odd quid. On one account, it's just cost £875. He's lost us. Lost. And I just think, so what? God's in control. Yeah. Nothing more. We just move on. Because we stay and we honour God. The temptation is to, oh, panic. Yeah. Temptation is to, oh, well, you know. Yeah. Pull the plug on something else, and the first thing that gets pulled is, as you say, is tithing. Because people look at that and say, well, it don't buy me anything, does it? Yeah, that's right. But you see, if people don't understand tithing, they look at the giving and say, well, it don't get me out, does it? It's see, they're not. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. Yeah, what a temptation, eh? Lead us not into temptation, you see. Here we've got another one now you've just brought up, you see. Giving is a temptation, not to give or not to give as much. And then your barns become thin and you'll end up with thin cows. And it is such a temptation. But hey, the world might be in trouble, but heaven's not in trouble. God's not in trouble. You know? Moses was gone for 40 days and the people got tempted. He's dead. We're stuffed, aren't we? We might as well pack in and head back to Egypt. What did they have in Egypt? Oh, they used to make idols. Right, we'll make his own idol. We'll build a cow and we'll worship this cow and then we'll go back to Egypt. That's basically what they were. That was the temptation. Let's go back, because that's all they knew. They'd had 40 years. They'd had more than that. They'd had a lifetime in Egypt. They'd had 400 years in Egypt. It was now historically imprinted into them that you are now slaves. And your master is an Egyptian. And when he cracks the whip, you jump and you make bricks. So the culture is now, the temptation is, let's quit. Moses is gone. We have no future. He was taking us to the promised land. And look where he's left us. In a desert. No Asda. I know, but this is the mentality, isn't it? That, you know, this is when we lose faith. And anything will do. Yeah. They grasp at anything. Because it's tangible, isn't it? It's that scripture that you brought out. You know, we're all now, everybody's grabbing onto what they can hold, because, you know, this will keep me safe. Yeah. Buy gold. You can't eat gold. Yeah, but it'll always be a commodity. Yeah, but just the same, somebody might say, well, I want 10 bars of gold for a loaf of bread. You know? And it's all about substance, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Invest in property. Yeah, property markets just died. People losing money. But if somebody says, invest in the kingdom of God, well, I can't see it. I can't see anything for it. I can't get hold of it. So the temptation, it's another temptation, isn't it? Lead us not into temptation. You see where this can go on for weeks. I remember the first time I did this, lead us into temptation. I think this probably was the shortest one of the sections I ever did. I'll admit that, because I thought, what can you say? But as I've waited more on this one, because I knew this was the toughest one to, well, I thought it was going to be the toughest one to share, because it's
pardon?
The wording is strange. Yeah, and that's what I've been trying to do. I have been trying to get my mind and my spirit around this wording of lead us not into temptation. What is he saying? Because the word also, you know, there's a contradiction in the sense, because God says you don't tempt. He says he tests you, but he doesn't tempt you. So, wrestling with those two opposite end statements to one another, trying to find, and yet Jesus stands in the middle of it all and says, pray in this way, lead us not into temptation. Oh, hang on. We're praying to the Father, aren't we? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then we move on to say, lead us not into temptation. The time of trial, yeah. I'm going to say that's a softened version, really. You see, in your battles, in my battles, we gather strength from the battle. You don't gather strength to go into the battle. You gather strength from the battle. No. You have to learn to fight. And it's again, when you come back to Ephesians, and having done everything, stand. 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 Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the word. And worshipping God. Giving Him praise. The quickest thing that will lead you away from the temptation to quit is start to praise God. The moment you start to praise God, your spirit begins to rise, because it's when your spirit is pressed down. When the spirit is heavy, and the spirit of heaviness, it comes upon you, and the enemy sees it, he thinks, right, I'm in. Don't you think you should quit? As soon as that spirit of heaviness hits you, you've got to pack this in, you know. It's a lot easier just sitting back and doing nothing. Let somebody else do it. Let somebody else take the strain. Now, so the way to get rid of the spirit of heaviness is to begin to praise. And as you praise, the spirit of heaviness has to lift off you. You put on the, you see, you throw off the spirit of the garment and that spirit of heaviness, and you throw on the spirit and the garment of praise. As you do that, then you start to move into victory. And you start finding that God starts to move through circumstances and situations and changes them. Yeah? Paul and Silas in prison, they threw off by singing and worshipping God. Yeah, that's right. Everything went down. That's right. Everything went down. It's right. I was going to say that, but I thought I'll be polite tonight. I was trying to be, you know. But it's true.
I think sometimes we've got to get up to my hair, isn't there, the idea of what you can't like it is today.
No, it's not like it is today. Yeah.
Yeah.
So it was the latrine. It all went down there. Yeah, it all went down there. So, you know, it stank. There were rats down there. Yeah. I mean, can you imagine? You're in chains, you're in the stocks. And a rat decides he's going to come across. And the rat's feeling hungry. And he thinks, fresh meat. Still warm. I'll have a nibble at your toes. Bite the back of your neck. You know, I mean, this is the reality of it.
It's the smell as well.
We know about the smell. We know about the smell, don't we?
And they were singing praises.
Yeah. I mean, that takes some doing, you know, because you're in that atmosphere of smell, you know, and you go, and you're holding your breath.
Yeah.
And you're thinking, if I don't breathe, I'll be all right. I won't get this smell, will I? Now, if you're going to sing praises, you've got to take a deep breath, haven't you? It's, oh, I'm breathing in this awful smell.
And the back's all cut up.
And my back's all cut up. Yeah. And there's a rat on my back licking me back. Yeah. And the temptation is to, hey, let's quit. I don't need another beating. I don't want to be in another dungeon. Let's just turn around and say, we're not going to do it again. And they say, okay, right, you can leave. You're free to go. That's just like that. It was that easy to say, I'll not do it again. I'll never say it again. Never say another word. Well, you're free to go. But no. Give them some more. Let's sing. Let's praise God. And God comes down.
Go on.
You see, it is a type of battle, and in the midst of the battle is where you gain the strength. And it's not a turning away. It's learn obedience. Yeah. That's right, Psalm 23. You're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You're going to. That's a definite. But guess what? You're walking through it. You're not going to live there. It is not your place of abode. You're just passing through. Yeah. Just passing through. It's an experience and you walk through it. And you walk through it rejoicing and praising God. And you're not tempted to quit. Yeah, that's right. No evil can touch you. Because you see, you're focused on God. You're focused on His Word. You're focused on praising God. I'm still getting back more and more to the fact about worship. In my own heart and my own spirit, about worship. We were in a church the other night in Burnley. End of the earth, Burnley, yeah. And the band got up. And the band began to play. And now they won't. I tell you, the music here far outbeats them. Absolutely, it was. I mean, with a guitarist there, and he got his fuzz buster box on, and it was. And I'm like, this don't do well for worship for me. This is just, we're just going to have we're going to make a loud noise. Don't get me wrong, you know, I like to make a loud noise at times, but this weren't really joyful, neither. And it's like, might as well have been a punk rock metal, you know, metal band basically, just going for it. Or don't go on about words, I mean. And I just think. And to top it all, the speaker, when he finished, he did it quite subtly. We went to hear Bill Wilson from the States, who was this big, largest Sunday school, Metro Ministries, 40,000 children in Sunday school. Yeah, buses them in, etc. Yeah. Breaks the law, goes down a one-way street, wrong way, and coppers going, wrong way. And they go at the seats and go, oh, forget it. Get on your way. Just gets away with it. Didn't realise, but this last time, it last few years, he'd been shot in head. Been shot three times, was he now? I mean, it's like, you can't kill him with an axe, basically. Just, he's got a job to do in God, and that's it. Mm-hmm. Well, Well, that's it. You know, I mean, it's quite funny that. But the thing was that when the band was. You know, he gets up and as he's finished and he comes to the end, he says, right, he said, I just want to sing that, a certain song. And he said, I want to so-and-so. So she gets up to come on keyboard. And he said, and a couple of singers. Well, next thing, there's guitarists and drummer. They're all going up. He says, I don't want all on you.
only
want keyboard. He says, they were like, see what you're saying. Yeah, he did that. Yeah, so he picked the song and just led the rest of the meeting. So, but anyway, we're drifting out from the subject really. But yeah, we can do better. Praise God. I've done that bit, Matthew 26 and verse 39, where Jesus says, "Let this cup pass from me." So that's sort of temptation. The lead us not into temptation. As we move on, we can things that help us is when we apply the armour of God, and we've talked about Ephesians chapter 6, where you can look and it speaks there, it says, gird your loins about with truth. And when we do that, we can declare that Jesus is my truth. It's not about anything else or anybody else, but it is about Jesus being our truth. And then there's a reminder of one of the promises of God where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. John 14:6. We put on the breastplate of righteousness. The word reminds us that Jesus, you are my righteousness, and we need to confess that over your own life. Jesus, you are my righteousness. And it talks about in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So we're made righteous. It's great. And that's why we can put on the breastplate of righteousness. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. No matter where you are, no matter what the situation you're in, Jesus, you make me ready. We're ready to just speak the word in season, out of season. Wherever you are, you're ready to speak that word, to share that word. Philippians 4 and verse 13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it's like, Lord, what's the word for today? What do I need to? What can I share today with somebody? Give me that opportunity that we can share faith. The shield of faith, we're given a shield of faith, and Jesus is our faith. If it wasn't for Jesus, we'd have nothing, would we? Galatians 2:22, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I lived, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We don't live our faith on our own. We live our faith by the Son of God. It's him who loved us, and it's through him, and it's his faith, and we live it with him moving and through our lives. The helmet of salvation. You know, you just remind yourself, Jesus, you are my salvation. Nothing else saves you, nothing else can keep you. Jesus, you are my salvation. Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Salvation. He became eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Again, it's back to that obedience. Don't be tempted. Just obey. It might not seem the easiest way to obey, because all you can see is the problem that you're facing right there and then. But when you just stand in there and you stand firm and you obey, then you begin to see the plans of God being worked out and the situation beginning to change. Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Jesus, you are my living Word. Every day you can declare that. Jesus, you are my living Word. And no matter what comes against you, the Word of God will pull it down, will destroy it, will cut it up, and it won't stand against you. It won't be able to destroy you. John 1 and verse 14, and it says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see Ephesians 6, and you see that there, that the full armour of God, as it's referred to. And you can see the scriptures, you can see the references there, how it all ties together and encourages you to realise that this isn't just something that Paul just glibly said, oh, put the helmet of salvation on. No, he brings you back, put the helmet of salvation on. What is it? You're putting on Jesus, the living Word, the Word of God. And that Word was made flesh, and it dwelled amongst us, and it showed us the glory. Jesus revealed to us the glory of God. Jesus revealed to us the glory of heaven. And he's given us something to look forward to. He's given us something to focus on. And he's shown us the Father. And so we can press through in that area. And this is what God wants for us. And so it's about using the Word and linking the Word and building the Word to cause us to rise to another level. To rise above that situation. To be able to say, well, this fiery furnace, I'm not bowing down to it. I'm going to go through it. Psalm 23, like you said, going through the valley, going through the fiery furnace. You're not residing there, you're going to pass through. You're not staying there. It's not an area you're going to live in. It's not designed to live in. It's designed for you to pass through, to draw strength from the situation, so that when you come out the other side, you're stronger than you when you went in. Now most people think, well, if you get into a battle, once you've been in there, by the time you get out the other side, you're exhausted through it. That's the natural. That's the natural way of battle. That's the natural way of warfare. But the spiritual way of warfare is, I don't really feel fully equipped for this battle, but I'm going into it. And so you go into it and you pass through this battle, just believing God's word, standing on the promises of God, pressing forward with the promises of God, with the sword of the Spirit, and you come out the other side and say, wow, whew, bring them on. And the double-edged sword. Yeah. And it's there to bring us to that higher level of faith. Each trial, each temptation, each battle will press us to another level of faith. It's like the olives. They don't just press them once and say we've got the oil out of it. They go through three pressings. And the final pressing is when the purest oil comes out. The best comes out on the third pressing. We say, oh, hang on, one pressing is enough, isn't it? Come on, oh, I've had, one's enough. God says, no, one is not enough. He's looking, seeking for the pure oil. He's looking for the best. He's bringing out the best. That's what it's about. And so we need to realise that. And so when you're going through the battle, just remind yourself, he's bringing out the best. Don't seem like it. Does not feel like it. And I'm not necessarily enjoying this at the moment. But then when you move into praise, your focus changes. Your perception of what's happening changes. And God brings out the best. Isn't that right, Edwin? So we can praise God together. So there are some questions there for you to look at. That's some of your own work. Now if you just turn over onto page 22, I just want to quickly share on build a hedge of protection. How can you build a hedge of protection? What do you need to build a hedge of protection? Well, we've got down there three becauses. Number one, because thou hast made the Lord thy habitation. One of Zena's favourite psalm. What's that one, Zena? That's right, Psalm 91. Just checking it was still Zena's favourite psalm. Could be wrong, you know. The favourite psalm, Psalm 91 and verse 9. For you have made me the Lord, you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you. That's verse 9. Verse 14. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him, and I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. This is God's statement saying, because you look, because there's that love relationship, God will deliver you and set you secure, securely on high. Isn't that wonderful? So a hedge of protection is using the word of God, using this word to bring us to that point. When we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, really verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. But the second part of verse 18 says, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20 says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. So, again, it's back to Paul and Silas in prison. They were making melody in their hearts. They were singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and worshipping God. And God delivered them. And because he set his love upon us, that's the reason. God has set his love upon you and upon me. And because he knows my name, he knows your name. Ain't that is such a wonderful thing, that God can know your name even when the world is full of thousands and millions of other people. He still knows your name. You don't get lost in the crowd. You're not a number. You are an individual. You are an individual person to God. And he knows your name. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 says, and verse 15, what is the outcome then? I shall pray with the Spirit, and I shall pray with the mind also. I shall sing with the Spirit, and I shall sing with the mind also. Again, it's about being filled with the Spirit. We can pray to God using our mind. We can sing to God using our mind. But we can also pray to God using our spirit. And we can also sing to God using our spirit. It's about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, then God begins to move through us. The Spirit of God begins to move, and he lifts us through another dimension into his presence. A declaration to make. He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. That's where we're at. So, Father, we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Any questions? Any thoughts? Yes. The Acts of the Apostles. No. That's right. They were filled with the Spirit. They weren't drunk. And it says in that day 3,000 men gave their hearts to Jesus. Then he did a miracle. And the Spirit of God will empower you in the battle. As you're going through the battle, and you start to praise, and the Spirit of God comes in, and you are strengthened. And you rise up to another level. That's where we need to be moving. But it will be a challenge. That's a certainty. But I suppose they say, if you don't have a challenge, life gets boring. So let's praise God, let's rejoice in what God is doing for us, and give him thanks. Amen.